If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Consider Christmas. When Pope Julius I authorized December 25th to celebrate as the birthday of Jesus Christ in 353 AD, who would ever think that it would happen to be a spectacular event in business that it is today? When Professor Charles Follin lit a candle on the first Christmas tree in America in 1832, who would ever thought that the decorations would become elaborate as they are today? And it is a long time since 1832, even longer since 353 AD, longer still from the dark night brightened by a special star in which Jesus the King was born. And yet, as we approach December 25th again this year, it gives us yet another opportunity to pause. And in the midst of the excitement and elaborate decorations and the situations that we're in, the commercialization of Christmas today, we need to consider again the event of Christmas and the person whose birth we celebrate. Come and see what Christ, what God has done, right? Beautiful song. And at the time of the prophet Isaiah, the nation was split into two kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judea to the south. Isaiah is speaking to the southern kingdom, Judah, before the Babylonian exile, while Israel and Syria are pressuring Judah to form a coalition against Assyria. King Ahaz, the king of Judah at the time, is afraid to go against Assyria, and so he sends a king's ransom to Assyria asking for help. The nation of Israel is split in two. Northern side is Israel, southern side is Judah. King Ahaz is in authority. God sends a prophet, Isaiah, to them, and he spoke into a situation where Judah felt powerless, abandoned, with no remedy, and they were afraid of the rulers of the north. And as their enemies only seemed to grow in strength and tighten this grasp, they didn't know if God was for them or against them, or if he had just simply abandoned them altogether. The situation seemed hopeless. It seemed bleak. And among Israel's prophecies about the future defeat, exile, and return, he writes, the prophet Isaiah, two prophetic visions of a child who would present the signs of God's presence, embody his characteristics, and bear the responsibility of the governing people. Isaiah's first vision, you don't have to turn there, in chapter 7, verse 14 through 16, says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall receive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. "Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse good and evil and choose good, the land that you dread will be forsaken, both her and her kings." So I always wondered why, when we speak about Jesus being born, here he's called Emmanuel, meaning God with us, but the angel told us that Jesus would be named Jesus, God with us, God saves. The word Jesus is Yeshua, Messiah, God saves. And this is one of the most famous parallel prophecies regarding the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, in the Bible. But don't miss this point. It illustrates an important principle of prophecy, that prophecy can have both a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment in this prophecy centered around King Ahaz of Jerusalem and the attack from Israel and Syria. For Ahaz the king, the sign centered on the time of uncertainty. God would give Ahaz a sign that within a few years, both Israel and Syria would be crushed. This was that sign of deliverance to Ahaz in the southern kingdom and Judah. And on that, God would provide deliverance, hope, and his presence, illustrated by the child's name, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So this is a near prophecy that happened during that time. And I believe that this particular event was fulfilled after, and commentaries tell us, that a young virgin who was pointed out at the time became married shortly after this prophecy, conceived a child, and unknowingly named the child Emmanuel, as was prophesied by Isaiah. Now, before the boy came to eat solid foods, this is indicating a time span that Israel and Syria would be defeated. And so the prophecy is encouraged that God was on Judah's side, and on assurance that by the time the child grew to a certain age, Assyria and Syria will be defeated. And it happened, listen, just as the Lord had spoken to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's second vision was in chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. And this was a far-reaching prophecy, a future event, somewhat complex, speaking of the Savior who will come to earth and prepare a way for his people to escape from spiritual darkness, despair, and one day truly be governed by their king. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So the entire world was anticipating. Many generations had passed waiting for this coming child who would be king. 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not a word from God, not a prophet spoken. God fulfilling his plan, changing governing authorities in the world. Babylon, to the Medo-Persians, then the Grecians, and then Rome. Now, the prophet speaks 900 years before that the Messiah would be hung on a tree, right? That there would be a crucifixion. Crucifixion at the time was not even invented at that point. So only the true God knows the future and speaks it before it ever happens. So this Christmas story is found in only two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke. And Luke gives us the most detailed description of the promised Christ to come and the fulfillment at God's perfect timing. So we'll pick it up in verse 1 through 14 in the book of Luke. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place, and Quirinus was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was the house and the lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the country, same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angel had gone away from them into the heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all those who heard marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told. Period. What a beautiful story of God's fulfillment of a long-awaited promise. This was, without a doubt, the greatest announcement in all of history. The long-awaited Messiah has come as promised. And with such an announcement, we would think that the most high priest or the chief rabbi of the land would be notified of such a fulfillment of prophecy. And yet, God chose to show such wonderful news to these shepherds, the lowliest, the outcast, and the empty. And why were the shepherds told first? There were possibly several reasons for this. One reason, I believe, that they were told first because they were spiritually destitute and rejected by the religious and social society. They represented the very people of Jesus would come to minister to, the very reason why Christ would come. Christ spent a lot of time ministering to those considered outcasts by the religious leaders, the Samaritans, the lepers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, you and I. Perhaps another reason why the shepherds were chosen was because Christ identified himself with shepherds. He will say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And it's interesting that Christ calls himself a good shepherd. When you consider what people at that time thought about shepherds, he could relate. People looked down upon shepherds, but we know that it was always would look up to Christ, right? Consider Isaiah's 53rd chapter, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He hid it as, and he was hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." And one good quality that Christ recognized in the shepherds was their willingness to defend their flock against predators. A shepherd would risk his own life for the sake of the sheep. It was the quality that God sent Christ would identify with the shepherds. And so the angel proclaimed the message to these men, these outcasts, these shepherds. And we see this is the reality today, that God never plays hide and seek with us, right? He was willing to disclose himself to the small band of shepherds in the most commonplace, ordinary people of the day, and he wants to be real to you today as well. Too many people express their concept of God as being far off, unapproachable, and mysterious, but rather the scripture indicates that he was a close friend and relationship to his people. The angel proclaimed a powerful message to bring such light of hope into a world of great darkness and blindness. It would have to be the power of this great beacon of light to overcome the darkness of the earth at the time. The power in the message was that the people would walk, that walked and stumbled around in spiritual darkness, would now be walking in this great light, this great hope. What does light do? Well, we know light illuminates what you cannot see in the dark. And Christ has come as this light of the world to illuminate the truth of our, listen, inability of salvation without Christ. And although the story is not about the shepherds, I want to look at three things that are happening in the story concerning the shepherds that will hopefully encourage us as well. Number one, they were given the message of Christ. Just like we were, right? We were given the message of Christ. They were out tending their flocks by night under the starry host when suddenly an angel appears to them. How did this response? How did they respond? Initially, they were afraid. How often does an angel of the Lord appear to you at your workplace, right? And in the Old Testament, we read Isaiah and the fear he felt when an angel appeared to him. The shepherds suddenly saw their depravity and their need in this presence of Almighty God as he illuminates the truth. As the angels bring the promises of God today to them, they realize their depravity. their separation from the true and living God. And this could be why the angel did not appear to the priests and the rabbis. After the angel calmed them down, the shepherds were then presented with a sound and light, a light show out of this world. The heavenly host appears, giving God glory. Suddenly the sky was filled with a multitude of heavenly hosts. It must have been an amazing sight. Could you imagine? I don't think even George Lucas or Steven Spielberg could present such an event. The shepherds then hear the promises of peace in the song of the angels. The way the text is presented in the New King James and other translation is not quite as it should be translated. The King James Version, as we spoke, presents glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The implication is how this verse is translated is that peace and goodwill would be given to all the earth. But the New American Standard, which is, listen, closest to the original text, the New American Standard Bible is closest to the original text. However, why don't we read it today in the churches? Because it doesn't read well. It's not translated in an even flow. It's translated closer to the language, right? So here's what it reads in the New American Standard. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Have you ever read that? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. God's peace and goodwill is therefore reserved for those who please him. Now, we cannot please the Lord because we're sinners, right? The good news of the gospel, however, is that we can come to God through Jesus Christ because this child has been born to pay the sin debt to all those who believe in him. We cannot have peace without Christ. We cannot have joy without Christ. We cannot have, listen, eternal life without Christ. And we see how this translation really makes sense to us. Within whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Do we do the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? Great question, isn't it? Well, it's very simple, right? The will of the Father is that you believe in his Son. And as we are converted, our life begins to change. We'll talk about that. God's peace and goodwill are for those who believe in him, those who have eternal life. These are his children. Romans says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things which are the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Peace comes from God. Oh, we can have temporary peace, right? It's nice and quiet in here, right? There's times at my house I want to pull my hair out. We have two dogs, and they bark at everything. And there's no peace in this barking noise. But when they're laying down, there's peace, right? Well, that's temporary peace, right? We spoke about happiness and joy, right? Happiness is based upon your situation. Joy is in your heart. God puts that joy in your heart because you are ultimately his child and he's blessing you. Well, God blesses everybody, doesn't he? Yes. Here. But eternally, we are ultimately blessed with the Lord, right? The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. How many people know heathens? Well, we see them on TV all the time, right? Who are extremely wealthy, have all the things of the world, but there's no peace and there's no joy in their hearts, and there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. This is the fulfillment of God's plan, that he would send his Son. And it is only in a life fully surrendered to Christ that we can experience the peace that he has for us, a peace beyond circumstances. I am happy today. I'm happy today. My mother's not with us. My mother went to heaven. How could you be so happy? I'm exceedingly happy. Oh, I miss her, right? I've picked up my phone several times a day to call her because I always did that, right? But I'm happy because I know I have a joy in my heart to know where she's at. And this is the peace that transcends all understanding, right? That guides our heart and our mind through Christ Jesus. This is for every believer. But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, right? Come and see what Christ has done. The Savior has come. Those who believe in him, your life begins to change. Oh, things aren't perfect, right? But they're perfect with the Lord. What has Christ done for us? He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. What is the peace that Christ gives us? Christ, don't miss this, Christ gives us peace with our Heavenly Father. He's now not counting my sins against me because Christ had paid for them. And what a beautiful picture of God's love for us. And isn't it exciting when somebody gives you something? We're excited when we get gifts, right? We're excited when somebody gives us something. And it's a picture of gratitude somebody gives us, but it's also a picture of love, right? But look what Christ has given us. Look what God has given us. What was so important to him, he gave for us so that we could be with him forever. What a beautiful picture. Number two, first the message has been given to them. Number two, they sought the truth for themselves. After hearing of the birth of Christ and the testimony of the angels, they decided to act upon what they heard. They didn't just compound at the experience, right? They didn't stand around and talk about the light and the sound and all the things that they witnessed. They didn't merely talk about the good news that they heard. No, they chose to seek out the truth for themselves and make Christ an experience in their own lives. These shepherds would have had to leave their flocks because the passage says that they made haste, meaning they rushed, they took off. I got to find this out. I got to see if this is true. They never left their flocks, right? That's something a shepherd wouldn't do, but these guys run in haste. This occurrence touched their lives so profoundly that they left their livelihood to see this newborn Messiah. And when Jesus approached Peter and said, follow me, he dropped his nets, he dropped his friends, he dropped everything he had to follow this Christ. Oh, what a great thing if we would do that, right? We're all still carrying a lot of worldly baggage around with us and stress and strife. Give it to the Lord. Give it to him. He paid for it at the cross, right? But as I run to him, I leave everything behind. Do you see that? As the shepherds went to find the truth, to see Christ, they left everything behind. And Peter does the same thing. And the shepherds left everything they had to see what the angel had told them about for themselves. They went to seek the truth. Listen, there are many people who say, well, you know, that Christianity stuff is a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, is that so? Tell me about it. I like to ask people questions when I minister them. Really, tell me about it. What do you do for salvation? You know, I told the story about me being on the plane with this Jewish lady, and I asked her, what do the Jews do now for a sacrifice because there's no temple? Ask the questions. And so there's many times when people will tell you a fact, and you can say, wow, Christianity's not real. You must have studied the Bible for a long time, and you must have found something in there that I never saw. Tell me about it. Wow. Put them on the spot, right? Because I hope you, like the Bereans, went out and searched for themselves the truth that in the prophecies that were written. I hope that, well, we come chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but if there's anything that you don't understand, that you would search yourself in the scriptures, that you would try to find it. After I got saved, there was this fire in my heart to learn about the Lord. What else don't I know? Every time I went in the scriptures, oh, I never saw that. What else don't I know? I was talking to Pastor Ron before we came in here, and I spoke about Isaiah, spoke about the sign of this child, and he would be called Emmanuel. And I always struggled with that in my early faith. I didn't understand, because Jesus is not named Emmanuel. His name is Jesus. So who is Emmanuel? Well, this child was a sign to the king that God was with them and God would protect them, and it was a picture of the Messiah to come. And many people have never learned that, never heard that. And we use that as a Christmas hymn or a statement, but it's okay. But now you have an understanding of the two different names. So now you're not confused. Somebody may ask you, well, if his name is Jesus, why do they call him Emmanuel? And if he's Emmanuel, why is his name Jesus? Well, we just went through it. A picture of prophecy, God speaking to godly people. What does that mean? Godly people, believers, have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God. Now, you don't just sit in a room and say, all right, Lord, teach me everything, right? All right, James says to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word. So we have to be students of God's scripture. We have to search and seek, and he reveals it to us. Why? Because the blinders have been taken off, and now we have understanding. Today, we celebrate Christmas, the coming of Christ. Well, Pastor, he wasn't born on the 25th. It doesn't matter. We're rejoicing, right? It's okay. We're rejoicing that Christ has come. The promised Messiah was born just as God said he would. Exactly where he would be born, what his name would be, how it would happen, the city, everything. And we can't deny it. And we can't deny, listen, what God has done in us. Come and see what the God has done. Right? There's a transformation that happens in the believer. There's an illumination of the understanding of the scriptures as we seek and we search. This is why we come to church. We can read the Bible by ourselves at home, right? And there are many people that think that. But no, God wants us to come together as one body, as one family, to rejoice and praise his name in his house and to glorify the Lord. And we teach the scriptures here. Your job place isn't teaching you the scriptures, right? Somebody taught me, and I'm teaching you. And hopefully, you're going to go out and change and teach someone else as well, right? You're going to act. You're going to apply what we learned. You're going to change anything in your life that will hinder your walk, and you'll teach other people. So there's an understanding. Listen, it's our responsibility. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples and teach them everything that I have taught you. He didn't say that just to the pastors. He said to all who believe at our level of understanding, right? So if you're at a certain level of understanding, we want to learn more, right? I mean, I pray that you're surrounding yourself with godly people that can lift you up and encourage you, not constantly bring you down. Listen, if you're the smartest person in the room, find another room so that you can learn more, right? Get out of the room, right? We haven't arrived. And we're always seeking and searching for understanding. The truth has been given us to the Lord, but we can learn from other people, right? Are we teachable? Are we going to listen, or do we know it all? At the end of the day, listen, we will meet our Maker. I have several older people living around me in my neighborhood and not believers. And they joke about it, and they're calling me names now, and, you know, the Pope and things like this because, you know, they're trying to be funny to skirt the issue. What about you? You're going to meet the Lord soon. And maybe my neighbor met him next door last night. I don't know his circumstances today. God's peace and goodwill is there given to those who believe in him. Romans says, therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not mad at you. I always thought God was mad at me. Every time I did something, oh, man, that's it. Just think about that. The nuns told me God sees everything you do and you can't get away with anything. And that's true. But what they didn't tell me is about the love of God. God so loved you that he gave his son, right? And so we come to him and we are justified to be his children by faith. And we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. Standing speaks of stability, right, and foundation. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord. So that number two, I said, I went backwards there. They sought the truth for themselves. They left everything. Luke 11 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And this is exactly what they did. They went and searched and they sought to see what the angel told them was true. And number three, When they encountered Jesus, they were changed by this experience. When the Lord knocked on my heart at church and the good news came and I responded to it, I had that encounter with God one-on-one, and it changed my life. I knew that I was forgiven of my sins and that I had peace with God. It was an internal thing. I didn't hear noise and there was no lights and stuff, but I can't deny it. Without a doubt, I felt this weight of sin on my shoulders just taken away, and I had the peace of Christ in my heart, and he imparted his spirit into me, and it gives me that joy, and that's available to anyone. So when we have this encounter with God, we are changed. As I mentioned before, the shepherds were spiritually destitute because of their inability to participate in religious life by their people, and they were also uneducated, right? So their lives had likely been filled with isolation and hopelessness, and suddenly they had a reason to rejoice. Suddenly they had a reason to hope. The passage says that they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and that they had seen. And a life transformed by Jesus is a life that glorifies God and gives God praise and worships him. How do you know somebody's a true believer? Look at their life. Not because they said so. Look at their life. Watch them. Now, you could fake it for a while, right? We've had people come in with all kinds of stories, how spiritual, how holy they are. And after a season of walking with them, boom, they're gone. We realize that they weren't what they said they were. But look at someone's life who is truly a believer of God. They begin to emulate the things of God. Right? They begin to love on people. We're not perfect. We all have issues. But our goal is to glorify the Lord with our lives and to be transformed in the image of his Son, Christ Jesus, right? The text doesn't tell us what happened to these shepherds after the experience. On that night of Jesus' birth, Roman noblemen in Herod's court reclined on their opulent places. The Pharisees described discussed the Talmud, convincing themselves that they were so righteous among all the people, and the common people of Bethlehem and Judah went about their business. It was on the night that a group of men considered to be by many to be most lonely and vile of their society had the honor of visiting the King of Kings on that night as he arrived on earth and changed their lives. What an amazing story. And it's given to us in great detail of what happened and how they responded to that. And because we believers celebrate, we must not forget the message of peace and hope in Christ Jesus is just as much important for us as it is for those people around us. There's many people that don't know. They don't believe yet. The illumination hasn't come to them. And this is why God says he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. That is why Jesus was born. And we too, listen, like the shepherds in our story, we also once were outcast, depraved, unaccepted, and blind on a spiritual level. You may have everything in the world. You may have trains, planes, automobiles. Life's going great for you. You can still be outcast, depraved, unaccepted, and blind in the spiritual realm. How many have watched Scrooge? Or what's the story, Wendy? Christmas Carol. George C. Scott, one of my favorite ones. We've seen it like 10 times already. We'll probably watch it 10 more times before the end of this. But there's a scene where the big angel tells him, you know, in the sight of God, you may be more worthless and unacceptable in the sight of God than millions of people who are poor. I'm paraphrasing the scene. Remember the scene? You may have everything in life, but one day we will meet our Creator face to face, and that will be the best day of our lives, won't it? If we're believers, for sure. And so the Lord knocked on our hearts at some point in our life, and we responded by faith. And now, like the angels that appeared to the shepherds, we are the messengers who bring good news of tidings of great joy, which is to all the people. Think about that. We now are the messengers like the angels that bring tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. The Savior has come and salvation is available to you. We have to respond. And so if you don't know that you know you have eternal life, Jesus makes it easy. He says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. And so if the Lord has knocked on your heart this morning, respond to that call and repeat this prayer after me. They're my words, but the miracle has already happened in your heart. You realize that you need a Savior. So repeat this after me. Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I don't understand it all, but I ask that you wash me clean. Forgive me of my sins. And from this day and forever, I am yours. Help me to walk with you each and every day, and that my life may glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And before we have communion, I just want to read you this poem. Praise God for Christmas. Praise Him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. And I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks in frosty nights or angels choir. I will not sing of a stable bear in Bethlehem or lowly oxen, wise men trailing stars with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But today I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to His Son as He stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite and eternal Son who became most finite, a baby, who would one day be executed for my crimes. Praise Him in the heavens. Praise Him in the stable. Praise Him in my heart. And may you give praise to our Lord, and may you truly be blessed on this Christmas day.